I shared something on Facebook today I thought was pretty appropriate for tonight. There's a fine line between a long sermon and a hostage situation. I'll try not to cross that line tonight. Let's turn to Amos chapter 6. Sometimes it takes a while to find some of these minor prophets. You got Hosea, Joel, Amos. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Amos chapter 6. Before we read our text, I want to read something that was written in 1778 by Alexander Taylor. I want you to listen to what he wrote, because I found it to be so powerful, it's almost like he wrote it in yesterday's newspaper. He said a democracy cannot exist as a permanent form of government. It can only exist until the voters discover that they can vote themselves money from the public treasury. From that moment on, the majority always votes for the candidates promising the most money from the public treasury, with the result that a democracy always collapses over loose fiscal policy followed by dictatorship. Wow. I thought, pretty close where we are. You know, the average age of, he went on to say, the average age of world great civilizations has been 200 years. These nations have progressed through the following sequence: from bondage to spiritual faith, from spiritual faith to great courage, from courage to liberty, from liberty to abundance, from abundance to selfishness, from selfishness to complacency, from complacency to apathy, from apathy to dependency, and from dependency back to bondage. You know, I personally believe that America is at the state of dependency, on the way to bondage. You know, if our eyes are open about what's going on in the world around us, especially in our country, you'll realize that the fall of this great country it could happen in the very near future, except for the grace of God. Now, this message is not about the coming election at all. It's really not about politics, but I just feel like that's a good way to introduce what we're fixing to read. But I do want to encourage you with the upcoming election to get out and vote. Tomorrow is early voting. It starts tomorrow. And so if you're not going to be around on election day, you better get out and vote tomorrow or sometime this week. It's very, very important that we let our voices be heard. And it's sad to see how that the media is seeking to brainwash and control people's minds. And if we're not careful, if we don't let our voices be heard, then we one day will be a socialist dictatorship. And so may God help us to let our voices be heard and get out and vote. But with all this in mind, I want you to read with me verses 1 through 6 in Amos chapter 6, verse 1 through 7. It said, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountains of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Pass ye unto Calna, and see, and from thence go ye to Hamath the great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms, or their border greater than your border? Ye that put far away the evil day, and cause the seed of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory, and stretch themselves upon their couches, and eat the lambs out of the flock, and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol, and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls, and anoint themselves with the cheap ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore, now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. Father, we pray tonight your blessing upon your word, Father, that you might awaken us, Lord, and help us, Lord, to be busy about your business. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to kind of give a background before we get into this text and kind of let you know what's going on here in the book of Amos. This prophet Amos, he preached to the northern kingdom of Israel during the reign of Jeroboam the second. You can find there in chapter 1, verse 1, that he also mentions in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And it was 2 years before the earthquake. And so this was a time when, remember, the Israel had divided into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom, Jeroboam's father, the first Jeroboam, he one that was instrumental in the split, the division of the kingdom. And he built two places of worship, one in Dan and one in Bethel, set up golden calves to worship. The northern kingdom was pretty much known for their idolatry. And we find here that Amos preaches a message of imminent judgment. And from all I can tell, it was about 25 years before actual judgment actually happened, when Assyria came in and carried them away captive and destroyed their cities. It's interesting that Amos, his name means burdened. He was a man with a burden. You know, the prophets, often in the scripture, talks about, like in Isaiah, the burden of Isaiah. The prophecy was spoken of as a burden. Well, this prophet, his name was burdened. He was not the son of a prophet. When you read this book, you'll find that he didn't go to any kind of prophetic school. His father wasn't a prophet. But the fact of the matter is, tonight, he was God's man with God's message. And here he stands before the people and he preaches woe to them that are at ease in Zion. You know, this is a strange message to our modern day. We live in ease. We believe, or at least the world says, that happy are those that are at ease. You know, it seems like that's what we work all of our lives for. We want to be at ease. But what is he talking about here when he says, woe to them that are at ease in Zion? The word ease here has the meaning of secure. And in a bad sense, it has the meaning of being haughty or proud. I believe the best words to describe it would be careless, casual, carefree, complacent. What Amos is preaching here, he's preaching judgment, God's divine judgment coming upon his people because of their careless attitude, because of their casual spirit, their carefree life, their complacency as to the condition of the people around them. Zion is a term that referred to a mountain in Jerusalem. It was used in the Bible to speak of the city of God, of Jerusalem. We know this is the place where the temple was. We know this is the place where God dwelt among his people in the Old Testament. And the house of Israel, they thought that by dwelling in Zion, that they were safe, that they were secure. As long as we are in Zion, we are secure from God's wrath. And you know, that's a dangerous thing to think, because these people were living such wicked lives. They were living such carelessness that the prophet had to awaken them with judgment that was soon to come. You know, the city of Jerusalem, not only was it the city of God, but it was a stronghold. It was a fortified city. You know, if you were to go there, you'd find that you have to go up to Jerusalem. It's actually up on top of a mountain. It's fortified, and it was one of the last places that were taken by David and became the city of David, known as Zion, the city of God. But it was a fortified city, and so you can imagine they're trusting in this city. They're trusting in the fact that this is Zion. This is a place of God's dwelling place. This is a fortified place. There's nobody that can come and take us over. We're safe. We're secure here. They were trusting in their preeminence over all the other nations. Here in verse 1, he says, which are named the chief of the nations. You know, pride will lead us to a false sense of security. You know, as I read these verses, I can see that there's such a close parallel to America. You know, many Christians living here in America have been rocked to sleep by their prosperity and their privileges. You know, we are no doubt today among the chief of the nations. We enjoy great ease and prosperity in our nations, great security. We have a great military and all these things. We're up at the top of the world. And you know, the danger of that is we can get to a place spiritually being careless. You know, here's that was the very state of God's people right here in the day of Amos. In verse 2, the prophet, he urges them to take note of other great cities and kingdoms that had been destroyed. He mentions Calneh. Calneh, according to Genesis 10, verse 10, was built by Nimrod. It was an old city, been around for many, many years, but it was destroyed. And so he's trying to focus their attention on these other great cities and kingdoms that had fallen. So he's saying, pass ye unto Calneh and see. See what happened to them. See their destruction. See how they were brought down. And then he talks about Hamath. This was one of the chief cities of Syria. And then he mentions Gath of the Philistines, a great Philistine city. This was the home of Goliath. There have been many great nations that had gone before them that were brought to destruction. And so Amos is trying to bring their attention to this fact. Don't rest in your security of the fact that you're living in Zion, that you're living in this fortified, secure city. Because look at all these other nations that have fallen around you. They were not exempt from God's judgment. And you know, if we're not careful, we as Americans here, or Christians here in America, we can have that mentality that we're safe. We're secure because we're living in America. We have a great military. We have all of these defenses. We have all this prosperity. We we're well-to-do people, but we need to beware of going to sleep, becoming careless and casual and carefree and complacent when it comes to the things of God and the things that are happening around us today. In verse 3, we find they're accused of putting far away the day of judgment. He says, ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seed of violence to come near. They were treating it as if it would never come, that judgment would never come. And you know, that's the tendency of human nature. The tendency is that it will never happen to me. It will never happen to us. We never thought it would happen to us till 9/11. It did happen. You know, there have been many things that's happened in our country, like 9/11. There's been hurricanes that we just recently saw in Florida. There's all these things that are happening, and yet we're still at ease in Zion. You know, back in 9/11, I remember when it took place, and I remember how that the next Sunday churches across the country were full. People were flocking to the churches. But it wasn't long that it all fizzled out. You know, it's sad that as we see in light of all these things that are going on around us in our country and all the protests, the division, and all the violence that's going on, and yet we as Americans live as if that day, evil day, is far away, that it's never going to happen to us. In verse 4 through 6, Amos points out how that they were given over to sensual pleasures. These verses could very well describe America. The luxurious furniture, notice, they that lie upon beds of ivory. You know, ivory is illegal today, but it was a precious thing even back then. We see that stretched themselves upon their couches. They had all this luxurious furniture to lie upon and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall. You talk about sumptuous food here. Do you realize that most people in the world today cannot afford to eat any of these things? They cannot afford to eat beef. They cannot afford to eat lamb or goat or any of those things. I remember one time we had a Bible college student in our institute there in Ghana, and it was his birthday. And so my wife decided to invite all the Bible college students to the house for a celebration party to celebrate his birthday. And I can remember when Amos came to the house and we sat down to eat, and we had chicken and rice. To us, it was, you know, it was nothing, you know. But to him, it meant a lot. He told us with tears in his eyes, he said, Pastor, he said, I never in all my life had a birthday party for me. My parents never gave me a birthday party. And he said, Pastor, in my family, the only time that we could eat chicken was at Christmas because they couldn't afford it. And you know, that's the state of the world around us. But here it's talking about those that were sumptuous food, lively entertainment. They chant to the sound of the viol. They invent themselves instruments of music. And then we see excessive drinking. They drink wine in bowls. Not a little chalice or whatever they call them, but they were drinking wine out of a bowl. I mean, talk about excessiveness. And anoint themselves with the cheap ointments, the perfumes. What this is a picture of is a picture of prosperity, a picture of luxury, a picture of those given over to pleasure. And you know, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy that in the last day there are going to be those who are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. In spite of all these things that were going on around us, said in verse 6, the latter part, they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. They are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. What is he talking about here? He's talking about their own people, Israel. They were not grieved for the coming judgment. They were not grieved for what was about to happen to their people. They were careless about it. They were casual about it. They were carefree about it. They were complacent about it. So he's pronouncing on them woe. Because in verse 7, he announces their judgment. Therefore, now they shall go captive with the first that go captive. He talks about how they're going to be taken into captivity. Their luxury is going to turn into, they're going to lose their luxury. They're going to lose their liberty and go into bondage. You know, I want to make some applications very quickly to our day and time. You know, today we can look about and we can see some of these very similar conditions around us, and we see sinners at ease in a day of wickedness. You know, it's sad to see that so many people around us today, in spite of all these things that are happening, in spite of the hurricanes, in spite of the instability of our country and everything that we see and read on the newspapers day by day, yet we find sinners are living at ease. Not even concerned about their lost condition, not even concerned about eternity. And it reminds me of the rich man in Luke chapter 12. I'm going to read in Luke 12 and verse 19. You know the story, the man that he had farms. He was a farmer. And he had a great crop. Produced a lot. And here he says in verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. You know, that's a condition of a loss today. Many of the lost people in the country around us, they have this mindset. Let's eat, let's drink, let's just party up, let's just be at ease. We have all these things laid up for many years, we're well taken care of, we're secure, we don't need to worry about the future. But here God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? You know, it's sad to see the media just filled with filth today. We see that marriage is being trashed today by our society. I'm talking about traditional biblical marriage. We see sinful indulgence everywhere, and yet people living at ease with no care about eternity, no care about the future. You know, Hebrews 2 and verse 3 talks about how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation. Think about all the lost people. How are they going to escape the coming judgment? How are they going to escape it if they neglect so great salvation? Secondly, tonight I think about Christians at ease in a day of wickedness. A lot of Christians living at ease, spiritually asleep, in spite of everything that's going on around us. You know the story of the Titanic. When they hit that iceberg and when it was evident that the ship was going to sink, the telegrapher began to send out an SOS message. Do you realize that not too far away, I don't know how many miles away, but there was another ship named the California? It was just not too far away. They were sending out the SOS. They were sending out for help. Save our ship. Come and help us. But that ship had gone to sleep. It was all turned. Everything was turned off. They had all gone to sleep while those people on Titanic were perishing. You know, what a vivid picture it is today. You know, the world out there on the Titanic going to hell and crying out SOS, and we are asleep. We're asleep. I preached a couple of weeks ago about Jonah. Shipmaster said, "Oh, thou sleeper." You know, you need to arise, wake up. We're perishing. You need to get up and pray to your God. You know, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in chapter 15 and verse 34, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." He said, wake up. Wake up to righteousness. Sin not. You know, you can read throughout many of the epistles Paul wrote. Romans 13, he tells us in verse 11, "Knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." He says, wake up. It's high time that we wake up. It's high time as Christians that we wake up, because judgment is imminent. It's coming. Folks, it's coming. I don't know when it's coming, but I know the Bible teaches it is coming. And I look around and I see that it's imminent. It's just right around the corner. And there's lost people without Christ. Where is that care for the lost? Where is that brokenness for the lost? Where are the Christians reaching out to those that are perishing and caring for those that are dying? Like the song, "Rescue the Perishing." You know, that's our responsibility. We need to wake up. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Woe to the Christians that are at ease in the church house. Not only Christians at ease in wickedness, I think about churches at ease in a day of wickedness. Sad to see churches not caring about the lost. An atheist once said to a Christian, and I want you to get this, an atheist said this, "If I believed what you believed about hell, I would crawl on my hands and knees across beds of broken glass and hot ashes to the four corners of the earth to tell people, to warn people of hell." Boy, that's quite a rebuke, isn't it? This is an atheist. He said, "If I believe what you believe about hell, that's what I do. I do everything I can to get out there and get the message of the gospel out to the lost." You know, we live in a day of Laodicean age of lukewarmness. You know, Jesus warned that church that if they didn't wake up, that they didn't repent, that he is going to remove their candlestick from out the midst of them. You know, if we don't repent of apathy, complacency, carelessness, casualness, we're going to lose the power and blessing of God. You know, today, instead of self-denial, we see self-indulgence. Instead of the Spirit of the Lord, we see the spirit of the world. Christians today become weak and wimpy. We avoid hardship and sacrifice. Are you at ease in Zion? Bernard Shaw, he said, "The worst sin toward our fellow creatures is not to hate them, but to be indifferent to them." Are we indifferent to the lost about us? Vance Havner, he said, "The careless church has tried to revise the Bible, streamline the gospel, remodel heaven, explain away the devil, and air-condition hell." Sounds about right. It's a sad day in which we are living today. You know, I think about the time of David when he fought Goliath. You know the story in 1 Samuel 17. I'm not going to take the time to go there because you all know the story. But little David, no one would have ever thought that he would be chosen as king, but yet God chose David. And his father sent him to go take some things to his brothers that were fighting in the battle, some cheese and some bread. And you remember when he got there, Goliath had come out and made that challenge to the nation of Israel. He challenged them, "You send a man out, we'll fight. Whoever wins or whoever loses becomes the servant of the winner." He made the challenge right there in front of David, and David began to ask his people around, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" You know, he said that famous question that there's a song, "Is there not a cause?" You know, David told them, "Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause?" Saul and all the armies of Israel were complacent. They were at ease. They did not have the courage to go out there and face the giant. But here this young boy, David, with strong faith in God, he went out and faced this giant and won the victory. Because he believed that there was a cause. He had a passion. You know, we're living in a day of evil time. We need to wake up. We need to realize there is a cause worth fighting for. There is a cause worth living for. Worth sacrificing for. You know, we need to sound the alarm and wake up others around us. Because the day of judgment is coming. We need to draw near to God. We need to stir ourselves up for God again. We need to refire our passion for lost souls. We need to turn back to the Word of God. We need to get back faithful in church. Get back faithful in our prayer life. Get back faithful in the study of the Word of God. We need to get back on fire for the Lord. You know, we're just strangers and pilgrims passing through. Strangers and pilgrims. You know, as I was talking to Miss Floyd today, she's got dementia, but she still has enough of her mind. She can talk and communicate. She said today that she said, "I know where my husband is. I know he's with Jesus." And she said, I wasn't ready for him to go, but she said, "I know where he is." I was glad to hear that. I was glad to hear that she had that peace and comfort knowing that her husband was saved. He was with the Lord. You know, it's time for those who are lost to come to Christ. Don't be at ease. In this day of wickedness, judgment's coming. Don't wait till it's too late. You may be a church member. You may be lost. There have been plenty of church members get saved. And throughout Christian history, I don't know your heart, but only you and God knows your heart. If you're not saved tonight, I want to encourage you to get saved before it's too late. Amen. Woe to them that dwell at ease in Zion, that trust in the mountains of Samaria, which are named the chief of the nation. We better be careful about where we put our trust. We can't trust in the things of this life. We can't trust in our country, in our nation. We have to put our trust in God. Amen. Christians, we need to stir ourselves up. We need to wake up. Get up. Get out. Tell somebody about the Lord. Time is short. I want you to stand with me tonight. We're going to pray. Father, thankful for your word. Thankful, Lord, that your word is not only given to edify us and to feed us, but your word is also given to warn us. Lord, this is not one of those messages that I delight in preaching in, but Lord, I know it's a message that's needful at times, Lord, to awaken us. Lord, sometimes in our prosperity, we are at ease. We become careless. We become complacent about our Christian lives. We become complacent about the lost people around us. Father, tonight I pray that you might stir us up. Lord, that you'd help us to awaken ourselves. Lord, that we would recognize the urgency. There are lost people that are dying. There are people that are without Christ. People that need us to take them the gospel. Lord, we as Christians, we need to be faithful. We need to shine as lights. Lord, I pray tonight you would help us, Lord, to do that. Lord, I pray if there's someone here tonight that's not sure about their salvation, I pray tonight they'd make sure of it. Lord, that you'd convict them, you'd stir them up and burden their hearts with that big weight of sin that's on their shoulder and help them to come to Christ today, to kneel at the cross and let those burdens be rolled away. Father, we pray your blessing upon this invitation. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have